Not going to shorten up on our scripture reading, which is 1 Samuel from chapter 3. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with a love for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Inspired by the ordination of some elders and deacons today, I'm opting to take a break from the lectionary this Sunday. On the surface, this is one of any number of passages I might have selected that would illustrate a sense of call, but there's some intriguing aspects to this story in particular that attracted me. But even before getting to the call part of the story, we really can't gloss over the context. It almost seems to have a contemporary ring to it when we read, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread." And almost as to reinforce that point, it is highlighted that Eli, the priest, himself is nearly blind. And though not in the passage that we read, if we had read earlier on the chapter before, we would have learned that Eli's own two sons were using their priestly positions of privilege to enrich and to fatten themselves. Later on, we discover that his family just falls apart. His sons die in battle. He falls over and breaks his neck. His daughter-in-law dies in childbirth and gives birth to Ichabod, which means, where'd the glory go? Now, historically, Protestants might have used stories like this to illustrate how corrupt the Catholic Church or our Jewish forebears had become. These days, often evangelical churches use stories like this to talk about the despair they have over mainline denominations. But you'll notice how the enemy is always someone outside of one's own group. So then, In this context, we look to Samuel with very high hopes for a new beginning. And we also look with excitement towards new elders and new deacons, considering the possible infusion of new life and new energy that they might bring. Yet to keep some of this sense of anticipation in check, verse 7 reminds us, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." God was calling Samuel, but it just was not readily apparent to him. And likewise, I really, really believe that God has called these elders and deacons whom we will be installing today. Some of them might actually have a sense of being called, but others might feel that they're just the byproduct of some very efficient committee work. But like Samuel, when we hear voices, it might need some experience for us to distinguish between the voice of God and those other voices that we hear in our heads. Evelyn Underhill has written, "Many people feel unaware of any guidance, unable to discern or understand the signals of God, not because the signals are not given, but because the mind is too troubled, clouded, and hurried to receive them." And as Samuel's story illustrates, it's oftentimes in the dark, in the silence, that we hear God's voice. Jungian analyst James Hollis writes, "We have all forgotten what our presumptive saints, mystics, and prophetic voices earnestly proclaimed, that if we wait upon the dark, it grows luminous. If we abide the silence, it speaks." We need church leaders who are conversant in this language of spiritual discernment. For Shepherdstown Presbyterian to be the best version of itself that it can be, we need more than best practices from the corporate world. And while we can benefit greatly by these skill sets, we need the movement of the Spirit to enable our unique self to blossom forth. We might ask questions, how are we called to be different from other churches? How can we be a source of healing for those who have been injured on their own spiritual journey? What particular social issues are we called to be change agents in today's society? In what areas are we called to be an equipping center to help people be faithful resistors of empire? In what areas are we called to repent? In what areas are we called to be warm and humble incubators of a new way of being in the world? And finally, when we consider our youth, how can we meaningfully coach them, like Samuel, to be conscious of God speaking even to them? Answering questions like this is the work of spiritual leadership. Now, just when you think I'm about ready to send our elders off into the wilderness on individual vision quests, I'm reminded of some insight from Stephen Chapman, who's an Old Testament professor from Duke Divinity School. Perhaps we need to consider how Samuel and Eli together offer two visions for ministry, but both incomplete without the other. Chapman once told a crowd, keep before you Samuel and Eli as twin emblems for your developing sense of spiritual leadership identity. Spirituality and professionalism, receptivity and experience, religious authenticity and the tradition. And then in your congregations, the word of God will be heard often. And as for visions, well, there will be visions galore. Samuel was having a most restless night as God was trying to break through to him. And eventually it was Eli who perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Perhaps he recalled some experience from his own youth. So then Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Samuel went back to bed, and once again the calling came as before, "Samuel, Samuel." This time, however, Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." No pressure here, but my prayer is that we may all learn to say, "Speak, for your servant is listening," and actually mean it. The implications here are far beyond any sense of personal piety. I'm going to conclude with a verse that we did not read. It follows on the heel of where we left off, except I'm going to be replacing the word Israel with Shepherdstown. So here a new improved version of verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something new in Shepherdstown that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle.'" I like the sound of that. Let's give them something to talk about. Would you pray with me? Lord, with an old familiar story, teach us how to hear it fresh. Teach us, instill in us a longing to really hear your voice. And help us, enable us to help one another as we think you might be calling those dear to us in new ways. Give us that ability to translate on behalf of those closest to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.